Your talk today, I entitled The Pursuit of Happiness. There was a movie based upon that, and I got to be honest with you, to this day, I've never seen the movie. Unless it has John Wayne, or it's a war movie, or Ocean's 11, 12, and 13, I really not, you know, so I've never seen the movies, and but I understand the theme of it. And I wanted to talk about this today, and I actually prepared this a week or so ago before really anything that's been happening, you know, currently in our society. Because I think it's important to talk about happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. You know, I'm one of those people that spend time scrolling through social media, looking at quotes and verbiage and stuff like that, and, you know, inspirational things, and I share some of those because they kind of touch me, or I think they may be good for other people to hear and stuff, because people are looking for avenues to be, they're able to be happy. And there are always a few words that go along with happiness. There's the word happy, there's joy, there's peace, but it comes down to the idea of happiness. And the scriptures does talk about to us about how to be happy. And if anybody's looking for that avenue of really how to be happy, I hope what I share today will help you understand what can make you happy and what does not make you happy, and what happiness can last, what happiness will fade away as we go through this talk today. Let me start off by first saying this, that happiness is more about a who than it is about a what. And the reason, I've said that a few times the last few weeks, I'm kind of on this theme about the who stuff, you know. Maybe I saw everybody reading books from Dr. Seuss, so I got this whole thing, you know, who and stuff. But happiness is more about a who than a what. When we put our happiness in relationships, we put our happiness based upon our relationship with God, with our relationship with other people. Usually it has a lasting value. It doesn't mean we don't have bumps in things that go on through those relationships. But when we put our happiness in what? In things. I said years ago, a quote I heard, I keep repeating it, it's okay to own material things. It's not okay for material things to own you. And that's a big difference there. But a lot of folks put their happiness in the what. And you know, sometimes it's by what you buy, it's by what you have. People many times are out for the pleasures of the world, and there's nothing wrong with having things, nothing wrong with having a nice house, car, or whatever, if those things can be afforded. But many times we put our happiness in the what, the things of the world, the things that we buy, we find that fades away pretty quickly. And the reason why that is, the second point, what happy what's always lead to happy what's next. And what I mean by this is when you buy that new car and you're happy. And, you know, the dealerships nowadays, they take a picture of you with a car at the dealership. Congratulations. You just gave us thousands of dollars. You know, that's what they're doing, actually, because they want the next person to come get their picture taken with their new car. But usually when you buy a car or you buy something and you're happy with it and stuff, eventually you're not happy with it anymore because now you want to know what's next. I remember technology has been changing for so many years, and it gets faster and faster. And I remember that I was so excited that to get out when my kids were young. When they were young, and I remember when Angela, my daughter, was just a baby. I remember going out to JCPenney's and charging, okay, of course, back then the interest rates were like 12% to 17%. And I wanted to get a movie camera. And I wanted to get the Super 8 movie cameras. Now, that's kind of dating myself, okay? And I wanted to take these movies of my kids and stuff, and I thought I had the newest thing in the world. Until a few years later, we begin to develop more things and more things, and I begin to get unhappy with the limited technology I have. It's kind of like the phones we have. My phone's over there. I remember the first time I bought my cell phone. This thing had to be like this big. You didn't put it in your pocket. You had to carry it on a backpack. The battery weighed probably 3 pounds. And I remember I had my first cell phone. I could call people, you know, for like $5 a minute. You know, that's what it was back then. And I remember how excited I was. And then I went from there to the flip phone. And I started practicing flipping it open and closing it. It looked so cool and everything else. And then I got the BlackBerry, the big plastic one, and then the smaller one. And then I got an iPhone -1 or whatever they started with or whatever. And then every year they go up and up. And so last year I got the iPhone, 10, X10 or whatever. And 2 months later they came out with one with three things for camera. I'm like, really, do you have to do this to me? It's just, you know, I remember, you know, we got the internet that was created, you know, that had been used for many years with the military, but also it came public for the world. And I remember signing on to AOL. You remember that sound? And then if somebody called you right in the middle of the trip, you got knocked offline. But I was so excited. I could talk to people. And then, you know, then we got, you know, the direct line there and, you know, and all that. And now it's on our phones. It's on everything. I still have an AOL address, you know. So I'm one of the few, okay, that still has AOL. And all these things there, and I remember how excited we were about these things, but we seemed to get displeased or disenchanted with things because we put our happiness in the what. We always are thinking about what's next. And unfortunately, our youth are buying into this because they're satisfied with one thing, but they got to have the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And eventually, it drains our happiness because we put our priorities on the things that we have. And that's not where they should not be. In fact, what we're dealing with right now with the coronavirus kind of prioritizes what's important, what's truly important, because it's more about our relationships and the who's in God than it is about the things that we have. The next thing I want to say is that happy people are at peace with God and others. And that's where it all starts. Happiness is relationship, and happiness is when we're at peace. And peace and happiness are different. Happiness can be stimulated by outside circumstances. Peace has an inner value to it. And when we're happy with ourselves, when we're happy with our relationship with other people, when we're happy or at peace with our relationship with other people, we're at peace with our relationship with God, we have a genuine happiness that doesn't fade away based upon circumstances. Because you can't take away what's inside by what's outside. But when we focus on things that are outside, we can lose our peace. And that brings to the next point there. Everything that undermines your peace will eventually undermine your happiness. And that's where I want to open up to this. And then I want to talk about two different passages of Scripture and explain them a little bit as we move forward in this, because I want to focus, first of all, on the who. Jesus Christ, when he traveled the world for that 3.5 ministries before he was crucified, he encountered a lot of situations, and if you're not really up on what the Bible teaches and a lot of Bible stories, a lot of times Jesus would be in a situation where he's sitting, he's teaching a group of people, and somebody who's targeting him, somebody who is actually trying to set him up, and as you know, the religious leaders of that day and the political leaders of that day tried many times to put questions to him that if he answered one way or the other, he would be in trouble. And so he would be in situations where he's teaching, and then he'd have probably open up for a Q&A, that he would be able to, find out what they're interested in, what they needed to learn of those things there. And so this is one day where he's out and he's teaching and stuff, and somebody who basically was trying to set him up a little bit decided to come and ask him a question, and he was trying to trick him, but Jesus answered in a way, and he really was describing how we are to be happy. And this is what it says in Matthew chapter number 22, and we're going to read verse number 36 to 39. Teacher, and that's what they refer to Jesus as he's teaching, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, before we go any further there, a lot of times what they're trying to do is they're trying to set him up because there's the Ten Commandments, and there are about 670 other laws that were created by man. And so if Jesus picked one law over the other, they would be saying, you can't prioritize the law. See, the law was very important to the Jewish people, and every law was equally valuable, and every law was strictly to be followed, and there wasn't one that was above the other. So when this individual said to him, hey, teacher, which is the commandment? Which law is the greatest of law? Which is the most important law? It was a setup because they were trying to get him to pick one, and if he picked this one, they would say, well, what about this one? About this one? And they would discredit him in front of all the people. But Jesus, being the wise person who he is, he decided to answer it this way. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, which, by the way, no one could dispute that. The guy says, what's the greatest law? What's the greatest commandment? He says, well, the greatest one, basically, is that to love God. No one's going to dispute this. But then he adds this in there. He says, and the second is like it, which means the second is equal with it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In this description here, Jesus actually was describing the three ways that we find ourselves being at peace and having happiness and joy. And the way that he says this, you know, it isn't about the do's and don'ts. It isn't about the restrictions. It isn't about the things that we have or whatever, or our stature in life. He says, if you really want to be happy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Second of all, love your neighbor. And third of all, love yourself. And a lot of times we get in this debate about self-love. You hear folks saying, you know, should we have self-love? Is that an important thing? If you read this correctly, he's saying, when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, he says, it's okay to love yourself, but love your neighbor just the way you love yourself. You would never do harm to yourself. You would never want yourself to be unhappy. You would never want yourself to be in harm's way, nor should you want your neighbor, your friend, and the people around you. And in all reality, he's describing how to be happy. It's in who. He doesn't say you can be happy by doing this and not doing this. If you restrict yourself here or don't restrict yourself here. If you give yourself this or don't give it. He didn't say it. It says basically is the greatest commandment is relationship. And when you're in the right relationship with God, and when you're in the right relationship with other people, when you're in the right relationship with yourself, you're going to fulfill the law of God, which is the law of love. See, we try to be happy so many times with the things that are outside ourselves, but I truly believe the best way to be happy is simply is to look at other people in the eyes of God and say, I love you, I like you, I'm there for you. To love God and to be at peace with yourself. That's one aspect of it. But then there's another passage of Scripture that I want to get to, and this is an interesting one because this is the first introductory sermon that Jesus did. When he first came on the scene, he got baptized, he went away to the mountain wilderness, was tempted of Satan, all the stories there in the early part of the Gospels. But in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he gives what's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's exactly what it is. It was a sermon on the side of a mountain. And to give you an image of what it was, is that usually when he traveled, there was always his apostles. Those are the group of people, the 12 that were closest to him. Then there were the group of disciples. Those were those that began to follow him loyally. And then there was the crowds. And the crowds could be hundreds to thousands of people, such as when he had the feeding of the 5,000. There were probably 20,000 people there. And so he had all these groups, and they're all there. And in these groups was always the antagonists out there. There was always the religious leaders out there listening to what he had to say and trying to figure out a way to discredit him, because Jesus now was kind of a revolutionary situation. He was kind of coming on the scene. He was kind of tearing down the system of religion that they had there for so long. He began to interject what God wanted us to have and get away from man-made ideas and traditions and religion. So he began to teach. And when he began to teach, it's interesting, he would always do things and say things that were a little different. And it talks about this in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 1 to 10. He begins to talk about what makes people happy. He says this in verse number 1 of chapter number 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went on the mountainside, and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, let's stop right there. He said, and then he's going to get into this realm about the blesseds. And if you're familiar with Scripture at all, you know there's a number of things, you know, blessed is this, blessed are those. In the Greek language, which we get the New Testament from, this word in Greek language is martikas, and that word means basically happy or fortunate. So when you read the word blessed, sometimes we throw the word, you know, bless out, like, you know, when somebody sneezes, God bless you for doing this, you know, I hope the Lord blesses you. These words here, what he's saying, happy or fortunate are the people. Now, the reason why I want to make that very clear is because the system of religion at that time is that, and I've said this many times before, that the common understanding of God liking you is if you were well-to-do. The understanding that God is on your side and you are in God's favor is if you had things going right and you were being blessed and you had things and you were important and you had status. And there was a dividing line between the haves and the have-nots. And the have-nots were looked upon by the haves as you must be doing something wrong. In fact, many times in the New Testament you hear stories about when somebody was sick and somebody would say to him, you need to pray that you would stop sinning, you know, because there's something must be wrong with you. You're sick. And of course, we know that sickness is not because you sin. That's just part of the human body. So Jesus begins, he gets this question, and it's not there. But when those disciples came to him, I have this idea that it's not written there. They said, what makes people happy. Now, you may hear today if somebody is in a theater and they're talking, it may be some kind of celebrity, and they say, what makes you happy? People may say, you know, the things you have and the things you're able to do. Oh, I'm happiest when I'm able to go to the ocean. I'm happiest when I'm able to travel and I could do this. I've been blessed. I'm so happy I could do these things. And that is not where Jesus went with this. What Jesus did, he started talking about the relationships. He started talking about the inner happiness, the inner joy, and the inner peace. And he gives a number of different statements, we call the Beatitudes, about how to be happy. And I'm going to share them with you right now. He says here in verse number 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit doesn't mean to be poor, to be sad. It means simply, blessed are those that are humble and satisfied in spirit. Happy are those that are happy with themselves. Happy are those that are content with life. Happy are those, not based upon what they have or don't have, but blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't mean that they're weak in spirit. It just means happy are those that are just content in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The next one, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He says, it's okay to go through mourning, to go through grieving. Because once again, during those times, you're going to find the relationships that will comfort you. Remember, happiness comes from the who, not the what. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Which means when you and I go through times of sadness, and you and I go through times of grieving or pain, it's an opportunity for others to come alongside and comfort us. And that gives us joy. You know, we're all going to deal with things that are sad. We're all going to lose loved ones. We're all going to go through pains of seeing people pass away. We're all going to go through the struggles of life. But true happiness and peace and joy comes when you're not alone in the middle of it. It's not about the things. It's not about the what. It's about the who's in your life. The next one he says here, blessed are the mourning. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And the meek is not talking about weakness. But simply, it is a true humility and a sense of who you truly are. Kind of back on the first one you talked about. Happy is when you really are at peace with yourself. Because the whole world is open up to you at that point. He goes on to the next one here. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What he's talking about there, blessed are those who simply seek out to do what's right. To take the other person's situation in measure, to be able to conduct themselves to where they do no harm to somebody else, to make the right decision. Blessed are those who are doing the right things, doing the right things. They will be filled with joy. They will be filled with peace. He goes on here, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will show mercy. This is an obvious one we share all the time. You get what you give. Blessed are those who are merciful. You know, you've heard the saying says, payback. Well, whether you like it or not, we are not authorized, especially those of us of faith and those who are following God and the whole human race. We're not given the ability to take revenge. When we see somebody that is going through a struggle, our main situation should be to come alongside and show mercy and grace and amidst that. And he says this. This is one of those ones that's reciprocal. He says, when you show mercy, when your time of need comes, when you blow it, when you go through it, you will be shown mercy also. Because, you know, people like to call it everything. I hear people call it karma, you know, about that word out there. But when you put what you put out, what you sow, you're going to reap. If you show vengeance, if you show criticism, if you show gossip, if you show that, you're going to receive that. He says, but the happy people are merciful people. Because they don't look down on anybody. They don't overly judge somebody. They don't condemn somebody. They show mercy. Realizing that everybody is a frail human being prone to make mistakes. And when you make your mistake, God's going to reward you with merciful people. Vitally important. Then he goes on here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And when you think about being pure in heart, you think about having a clean heart. I wrote a note down here. It simply says, we do what is right because we know it's the right thing to do. We are pure in heart. We are simple in heart. We are gracious in heart. We don't live with animosity or bitterness. And we treat our fellow man, we do it from a pure heart as if we're no better than them. We're all in the same boat here. We all deal with the same trials and tribulations of life. And then he goes on here to another one here. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And this is just simply what it says there. Happy are those people who basically try to bring peace and understanding, sometimes compromise to a situation, sometimes give in of yourself. Sometimes it's better to be, you know, have a right relationship than to be right all the time. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, the consensus builders. This is one thing for those in leadership and government to learn, is that there's nothing wrong with being a consensus builder, because part of leadership is being somebody who is a peacemaker. Those are the ones who will be called the children of God. Once again, every one of these are about relationship. Let me give you the last one here. The last one here says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here's what he wants you to get. And even when you're mistreated, even when you're criticized, even when you go through things, if you handle it in the right way, taking all the other ones, well, basically, you're living in the kingdom of God, because you're doing what's right. Now, all this comes down, and it's interesting, when I put this together and I was thinking about this, every one of these Beatitudes, maybe you never thought about this before, every one of these things that we talked about, Jesus spoke of in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. And of course, the early scriptures did not have chapters or verses. So in the early part of the writing of Matthew, so in the early part of Jesus' ministry, he lays out his mode of operation for the rest of his ministry. I don't know if you ever caught that. When he puts out these 8 or 9 things that make you happy, he talks about being poor in spirit, mourning, he talks about, you know, being a peacemaker, talk about being pure of heart, when he talks about the fact that, put in a nutshell, that when weather comes with what your way, if you really want to be happy and content and be joy and have peace, is live in the right relationship with God and with other people. That is the measurement. But here's the interesting thing. When you look at the rest of his life, every one of these things he said to do, he had to do. When his friend Lazarus died and he was mourning, he was comforted. When he was in a situation where he was being challenged and criticized and questioned, he was meek. And at the end of his life, when he was persecuted and eventually was taken to a cross and crucified, he says this, the epitome and the embodiment of things. Is what he says to God, forgive them, Father, they have no idea what they're doing. When I read these now and I begin to think, he actually was laying out his mandate. This is what I'm going to do. You're going to watch me fulfill every one of these Beatitudes. And the last one is, when I'm persecuted and I'm nailed to a cross and I got a crown of thorns in my head and I'm hanging up there and they're teasing me and they're making fun of me and they're stripping me down and they're beating me and stuff, you're not going to hear from me, I'm coming back to get you guys. Your time will come. No. He says, forgive them, Father. They have no idea what they're doing. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And he died. And he came back and created this Christianity that gives the whole world hope. Christianity is not a system of beliefs. I said that last week. Christianity is who we follow. And if you want to be happy, and you want to be at peace, and you want to have joy, that really lasts and doesn't get eaten up from the outside circumstances, Be at peace with God, be at peace with others, and be at peace with yourself. When everything else comes along, no one can take that away. No one can criticize you enough to take away your joy. No one can hurt you enough to take away your peace. No one can do anything to you if you are focused on the fact that my happiness is not based upon things. It's not based upon critics. It's not based upon bad time. My happiness is based upon the who. My relationship with God, my relationship with others, and my relationship with myself. And always keep that strong. Blessed are those. Fortunate are those who finally focus on the fact that happiness is inside me, not outside me. Everybody's looking for a way to be happy. Advertisers will target us about this new thing will make you happy. You ever notice in all the commercials, no matter what it is, they're all good-looking people, always having a great time, and no troubles at all. That's an illusion. But true happiness is a system inside. I've read a lot about different people throughout my ministry, and of different backgrounds, different faiths, and even those that are not part of Christianity. And I always love reading quotes from people that I admire. And many times when you read quotes from people you admire, and I do, I'm a quote reader. I like listening to speeches from past presidents. I get inspired by, when John F. Kennedy would give speeches, inspirational, Ronald Reagan the same way. I've read books on leadership, political leadership to presidents and that there. And always loved to know what made them beat. But the one person that I've read and seen quotes from that really had, I think, the true sense of what was happiness and joy and peace from the inside was a person who did not have material things, was a person who did not have a family other than the ones that the person adopted around. The person did not have fame for being great political leadership. The person didn't have any of this, but the person is recognized this day for achieving more than most people ever could in the world and for having a simple satisfaction, peace, joy, and happiness. And that person was Mother Teresa, who didn't do anything, didn't have a whole lot. What she had, she gave to others. But I've read quote after quote that she gives inspirational quotes about that she was always happy. She was always at peace. She always had joy because her relationship with God, her relationship with other people. One of my heroes. Not a person that had everything, but a person that really had everything. Because she focused on the who more than the what's. And that's how you have happiness. Let me give you a closing statement here. We call it the walk away. Happy people are at peace with themselves, others, and ultimately God. A simple closing. Happy people are at peace with themselves, with others, and with God. And if you truly want to be at peace, you truly want to be happy, it's all about relationship. It's all about other people. It's okay to be happy and at peace with yourself and look out for yourself. Nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, to be at peace with God. And by the way, you cannot be at peace with God if you're not at peace with other people. It doesn't work that way. You got to try in the whole trifecta to really have happiness. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? We're going to close out a song in a minute. Tony's going to come give some announcements. But this is his part just to give some thought to what we talked about. I think right now is a good time because we're going through some trials right now in our country and in our world. And it's a little fearful. But here's the thing. No matter what happens, your joy and happiness and peace are based upon your relationship to God, relationship with others, and relationship with God. Everything else does not matter. Nothing wrong with having things as long as things don't have you. If you seek happiness with things that stimulate from the outside, material things, it will fade away. Look for the inner peace, the inner joy, and the true happiness that comes from the who. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would take the talk today and use it to encourage and to lift up and to even educate us about what it is and how it is to be happy. We ask you to watch over the congregation, watch over our community, our country, Lord, and heal us from this pandemic. Throughout the world, Lord, we do pray for those that you are using with their intellect and understanding to create vaccines to be able to, at this time, stop this from spreading and prevent it again. We ask you to give them wisdom. We ask you to give them a breakthrough so that we can move forward. We ask in Christ's name, amen.